This evening's reading is Psalm 20. That's Psalm 20, starting at verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favour your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfil all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfil all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call.
Evening, everybody. Let me pray as we get into this psalm together. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Father God, we pray that as we open your word again this evening, you would speak to us. We pray, Father, that as we focus in now on what you have to say about your King in this psalm, we would be refreshed, our souls would be revived, and you would make us wise and help us live wisely and rightly in the light of what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you prepare for the day of trouble? I don't know what that day would be for you, that trouble would be. Maybe the awkward phone call that you have to make. Maybe a difficult phone call from the doctor. Maybe a hard conversation. Maybe a hard meeting. Let me tell you how my body prepares for a day of trouble. I think we've all been there, haven't we? We've had difficulty sleeping, and it's that night where you've woken up every couple of hours just tossing and turning in your bed, and you can't get any sleep, and you have that classic moment where you wake up and you think it's 7 when you need to get up, and it's actually 5 a.m. and you're thinking, well, I'm up now, there's no point in going back to sleep. I'm just gonna start the day. And you go into the living room and you've got your coffee with you, and the day that caused the sleepless night before has now begun, and you're already jaded and exhausted before you even went into it. And here's the question: what do you do in that moment to calm your soul? How do you prepare yourself to enter a day of trouble? I set the scene that way this evening because that is the sort of place that God's people would have found themselves in as they sang this psalm that we just had read. This is a psalm that God's people would sing as they entered a day of trouble. The psalm would have been sung before the people headed into battle, in fact. And so I don't know what it is that gives you the sleepless nights. I don't know what it is that makes you rise early. But the Israelites singing this psalm, well, they were facing up to the fact that this next day was either life or death for them. That is the trouble in verse 1. Let me read it. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Today we might die. We're going into battle today and we might not come back. And so the Israelites sing this psalm to comfort themselves. And whilst I don't think most of us are in exactly that situation, heading out into battle tomorrow morning when we wake up, I think Psalm 20 is going to be pretty life-changing for us and of huge comfort to us, whatever the trouble is in the day ahead. Just a quick heads up, this is a double bill, tonight and next week. First of a two-parter, because Psalm 20 and 21, they go together. They're to be read together. Okay, so Psalm 20, that's for before the battle, And Psalm 21, that is for after the battle. And we're going to take them one by one. So let's look at Psalm 20 together now. And just imagine the scene that I've begun to paint for us. The people have gathered together. They've probably gathered around their king. And they're heading into battle as God's people. And so they sing this song to prepare themselves. I mean, that is what music is good for, isn't it? You know, preparing ourselves for tasks ahead. You think about the runner who sticks some pendulum in their ears, get themselves psyched up before their 5K. Think about the teacher who's heading into a difficult classroom environment and they're on the tube and they listen to a relaxing acoustic music to prepare themselves for the hecticness of the classroom. And we've all seen, haven't we, the New Zealand rugby players, the All Blacks, doing their haka before they head out into battle on the pitch. And God's people, they turn to music here, don't they? They're probably feeling exhausted from the night before. Maybe they've had butterflies in their tummies as well. It's life or death that awaits them on the battlefield. And they sing in one voice extra loudly because of all that adrenaline pumping in them. And the song consists of one big idea. They want their God to answer the king in battle and save the king. And that is our first point this evening. Answer the king, save the king. That is the people's desire. They want their God to hear their king as they head into battle, and they want their God to save their king out of the approaching trouble. But they make their request known in a kind of slightly odd way. Just look again at verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob, the promise-keeping God, the protecting God, protect you. Now you'll notice the people are speaking to someone, aren't they? But in this psalm, they aren't actually speaking directly to God. They are speaking about God to their king. They've turned to him and they're reassuring him. And they're saying, verse 1, may the Lord answer you, our king, in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary, David, and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favour your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire, King David, and fulfil all your plans. And you see right at the end, verse 9, O Lord, save the king, they conclude. The people want their God to hear their king. They want their God to save their king. And so they turn to the king in this moment of crisis and they tell him as much. Which is really interesting, isn't it? If I were a trembling Israelite on the eve of battle as I head out, I don't think we'd write lyrics like this, would we? I think we'd write something much more like, God save me. God please help me. But that is not where Israel's security lies in the day of trouble. It's interesting, isn't it? We'll come back to this later. Their security doesn't lie in themselves. It lies in the security of the king. And so they actually say, answer the king. Save the king, grant the king, verse 8, his heart's desire, fulfill all of his plans. Isn't that striking? That their comfort in the day of trouble doesn't come from their own abilities or from how weak or strong the opposition might be or how they feel or how great the equipment is. Their comfort comes from their king's relationship with God and whether or not he will hear the king and save the king. So it's as though they're saying, verse 1, if God answers you in the day of trouble, that's a win for us. If God protects you, that's a win for us. If he sends help to you, verse 2, that's a win for us. If he remembers all your burnt offerings and regards you with favour, verse 3, that is a win for us. If he fulfills all of your heart's desires, that's a win for the people. It's a pattern that we might not be particularly used to, but it's a pattern that's very familiar in the Bible, where the king goes, the people follow. Okay? What happens to the king is what happens to the people. You imagine my hand is the king and my fist is the people. The people's destiny is tied up with their king. And so his victory in this battle, that's going to be their victory as well. I guess you see something of this idea from the sporting world, you know, sporting events. I remember the famous Ashes series. I don't know if anyone else remembers that in 2005. Absolutely brilliant summer. Australia came across, and I was so excited, I nearly smashed the lamp down then. Australia came across to England, and they were playing this five-match test series, and the Aussies had whipped England constantly. Like, we needed that trophy, and we'd never got our hands on it. We hadn't got our hands on it for a very long time, at least. And at last, by the skin of our teeth, we won. Michael Vaughan's team went out, and they played brilliant cricket the whole summer. It was absolutely wonderful. It was a joy to watch. Brilliant summer. I'll always remember it. Wonderful sporting achievement. And here's the thing. After it happened, I didn't go around and say to people, the England cricket team under the captaincy of Michael Vaughan won. I said, we won. We won. When Michael Vaughan was going out on that pitch with his men, it felt like I was on the pitch too. And I was going around saying, we won. The same is kind of true for Israel and their king. We saw it a little bit this morning, actually, didn't we, in 2 Samuel. Their fate, it's bound up with him. You see it most clearly, don't you, in verse 5. Just have a little look at verse 5. I think this is amazing. We shout for joy. May we shout for joy over your salvation. Do you see that? The people's joy is tied up with the salvation of their king. And the salvation of their king is tied up with his God hearing him and answering him. End of verse 5. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions, King. It's a wonderful song, but so far, there's not really much assurance, is there? There's not really any guarantees that this king will be saved. And that's where verse 6 comes in. Verse 6, that the people stop speaking and one person grabs the mic. And that one person who kind of respond to the people's song. It's amazing. We've been seeing this is about God's response to the king. And in a sense, the structure itself is a call and response type structure. One person grabs the mic. Maybe it's the king speaking back to the people. Maybe it's the worship leader. But whoever it is, this person speaks back incredible words of comfort. The people want God to answer the king, to save the king. And the response in verse 6 is that God will save his anointed. Let me read out verse 6 for us. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. I mean, can you imagine how reassuring these words are? Let's imagine the scene again. You're one of the troops. You've just finished singing it. Every lyric you've sung in the last couple of verses, may this happen, may that happen, may the other happen. Then you get verse 6. Now I know the Lord will save his anointed. It's the most incredible response of reassurance to an anxious people heading into trouble, isn't it? The king will be saved. And so the people will be too. God will hear and answer his king. God will protect his anointed. Just another word for king. So the people need not worry as they head into battle. As they've sung this psalm and had something sung back to them. The best chariots might come against you. The speediest horses may pursue you, verse 7. But the Lord will save his king, and so you will win. Your abilities in the battle itself might be pretty poor. Your opposition, they might have the best military technology. Might look very intimidating. But if God is backing his king, nothing stands against you. Verse 8, they collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Finally, the people grab the mic back and they shout, verse 9, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. And I think they're just repeating their call from earlier with added assurance. Save the king. That he may answer us when we call. again, a safe king benefits the people. The king will hear them as they call to him because his God heard him and kept him safe. And that's where the psalm ends. It's a wonderful psalm to calm God's people and to help them know that they are so secure as they head into the day of trouble with King David leading them. But I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, surely this can't be the end of the sermon, because I think we've only been going for about 10 minutes anyway. But you're also thinking, I'm not an Israelite. Very nice for the Israelites, very reassuring, but I'm not going into battle against the Philistines tomorrow morning. I've not got David leading me, and that's not the thing that is giving me sleepless nights. It's a great psalm, but it doesn't really help me one bit tomorrow. Great for the situation it's written into, but the sleepless night tonight, the season of anxiety coming up, so what? Well, as I said at the start, and I do still believe this, I think this is a life-changing psalm for us now, today. And that's because this isn't a psalm that stops at David's mini victories. It's a psalm that points forward to King Jesus and his great victory. Yes, Psalm 20 is all about David being saved and the people being secure, but it's a shadow of King Jesus, our King, being saved and us being very secure. And that's what we're going to dwell on for the rest of our time together. The truth that we've been thinking about for the whole of our evening, the truth that Jamie's been pointing us towards, that this psalm points towards, that the Lord Jesus fulfills, the truth that God did save his anointed, the truth that King Jesus is victorious. As we've come to see in 2 Samuel, and as we've seen in the Psalms, as Alan's preached and others, the Psalms so often point to the Lord Jesus. When we're speaking about King David, we're actually getting pointed forward to his greater son, the king who would come after him, the Christ, the anointed one, this forever king that Psalm 2 speaks about. Psalm 2, this psalm that opens up the whole of the Psalter, this forever king who would rescue his people and reign for all eternity, the one who God would forever set on his holy hill, the one who would ask for the nations as his heritage and God would give it to him, the one in whom we can take refuge. You see, when Jesus enters history, he announces himself as this great king. He says things like, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the gospel writers start their accounts with these words. Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word, anointed, from verse 6 in this psalm. And then he says, the Son of God, another title for the king. And Matthew, at the start of his gospel, he makes great effort to show that this King Jesus is in the line of, you guessed it, David. David and Jesus are so linked. Jesus Christ is God's great King come down to earth, the shadow that David points towards. And the amazing thing is, the Lord Jesus, well, he walks into battle. He walks into battle on our behalf to rescue us. Not from earthly enemies, but to win the biggest battle ever known against sin, Satan, and death itself. If Psalm 20 is about a king being heard by his God and winning a great victory, well, the gospel story hits that on a much grander scale. And amazingly, this is just all over the New Testament, this idea of victory. The New Testament writers look back at the gospel story and they see it in a Psalm 20 victory in battle kind of way. I'll just pick out a few different themes. So the theme, for example, of this king in Psalm 20 being heard by his God in battle. Well, just listen to these words from Hebrews 5. See if they chime a little bit with that. in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. We'll just think about the theme of God rescuing his anointed. We've been thinking about it, we've been putting it on our lips, haven't we, through Acts. But Acts 2, verse 23, as Peter is speaking to the Jews, he says, Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This idea of victory in Jesus's ministry is all over the place. You want to see the cross as a victory? Go to Colossians chapter 2. You want to see the resurrection as a victory? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. It's absolutely everywhere. Jesus is the victorious king. We said the same, didn't we, with Jamie this morning? Philippians 2 we went to, where we saw that he was highly exalted after he'd become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then let's think about this theme. The king in Psalm 20, his sacrifices being pleasing to his God. Well, the Lord Jesus didn't offer sacrifices, did he? He offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice. And God was pleased. Jesus came back to life. I love how Kevin DeYoung speaks about the Easter morning, the empty tomb, and how he describes it. I think it's really helpful as we think about this idea of victory in battle in this little book of his. He says this, the resurrection means the death of Jesus was enough. Enough to atone for sin. Enough to reconcile us to God. Enough to present us holy in God's presence. Christ won. Sin, death, and the devil lost. That's the good news of the empty tomb. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And if you are trusting in King Jesus this evening, then like Michael Vaughan with the English cricket team, like these guys, the King David with Israel, his victory is your victory. We don't just get to say Jesus won, we get to say by his mercy and grace we won. Now, I want us to be very careful about how we apply this idea of victory. It doesn't mean, does it, that tomorrow morning, whatever the trouble might be, we'll wake up and it'll be a victorious day. That's not what enjoying King Jesus' victory now means. Jesus doesn't promise a perfect life now. He doesn't promise escape from immediate pain now. Yes, we share in his victory now. There are many things we enjoy. We enjoy the Spirit's presence with us, indwelling us. We enjoy being part of the family, God's people. We enjoy the devil. Look, there's no condemnation now, is there? He can't throw anything at us because of the Lord Jesus's death and resurrection. But at the same time, we don't yet fully share in that victory. The Lord Jesus was very clear, suffering now, glory later when the King returns and we get to reign with him. So I just want us to be careful about how we apply Jesus's victory. It won't mean victorious days now. And yet, there is a very real sense, isn't there, in the fact that if you belong to Jesus, to King Jesus, tonight, you do wake up tomorrow morning invincible. What is it that we sing? Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Eternity is won for me by heaven's eternal King. And I've just been dwelling on that this week, on the idea of enjoying Jesus's victory, the fact that the Lord Jesus is victorious, and the fact that we can share in that now, and will fully share in that when he returns. I think that is a wonderful thing for us to fix our eyes on if we've had the sleepless night as we enter the day of trouble. There's been tossing and turning, and we've got the butterflies in our stomach that won't leave. And I've really enjoyed getting out Psalm 20 and thinking about how it points to our King's victory. As I say, it's a hard truth, isn't it, to cling to in the midst of trouble, in the midst of an anxious season. And we'll want to chat through how knowing Jesus's victory comes to bear on our lives individually and personally with the issues that we face. And of course, there's much more medicine that the Bible encourages us to swallow when it comes to heading into trouble. But I've been really enjoying getting open Psalm 20 and thinking about those trembly knee Israelites, and then thinking by the end of Psalm 20, what confidence they would have as they head into the day of trouble. And then I've been thinking, this side of the cross and resurrection, how much more confidence we have going into tomorrow. Because you see, the results for the biggest battle ever, they're already in, aren't they? We don't read this psalm thinking, will this happen? I wonder what the results will be. We don't read verse 9, O Lord, save the king, and wonder if that prayer has been answered. That prayer has been answered. The Lord Jesus was raised. He's exalted. He's ruling and reigning now at the right hand of God. So the results for the biggest battle are in. And I find that wonderfully reassuring. Maybe it's exciting. Maybe it's exciting when the results aren't in, when they don't come in for sporting events. Maybe it's exciting if you're really into politics and you're not sure which side you're on and you don't quite know who's going to be the mayor and you kind of stay up and see who it's going to be. Maybe that's exciting. Actually, to be honest, living life with the results not being in, that's quite terrifying, isn't it? It might be exciting when it comes to sporting engagements. Living your life that way, that's quite scary. I think that's one of the reasons we're anxious, isn't it, when it comes to the day of trouble tomorrow. We don't know how it'll go necessarily. We don't know what the result might be. But the wonderful thing is that for Christians, the biggest result is in. And I find that wonderfully comforting and helpful, even though I'm not entirely sure what tomorrow will bring. We know we're on the winning team. We know what happens at the end of time. We know that the king is returning and that we will be saved. And I think that just helps to put into perspective the other things that might go on as we head into the next day or two, if they worry us. We don't know exactly what will land on our plate tomorrow morning, but we do know that the biggest thing that could land on our plates, God's right anger against our sin, facing death for eternity, we know that's been dealt with because the king is victorious. And so actually, again, that just helps with the other things that then land on my plate. I'm not trying to trivialise those other things, but isn't it wonderful to dwell on Christ's victory as we head into the day of trouble? He's won us forgiveness. He's won us into his family. He's returning, and we will rule and reign with him. And the flip side, of course, to that is, if you aren't trusting in this king tonight, can I encourage you, as Jamie did earlier, take refuge in him. Trust in the Lord Jesus. You may look like a winner now. You'll be a loser when the king returns, and it will be terrifying. Trust in the king and know the assurance of what will come. Know that the results have already come in. I think that's one way that Psalm 20, going back to Psalm 20, helps me, this side of the cross and resurrection. But also, going back to Psalm 20 helps because it gets us into a habit we aren't always very good at. You see, these guys, they know where their security lies, don't they? The whole of the psalm, they are not looking within. They are not looking to themselves. They are looking to their king. And they see that their security in the day of trouble is based on how secure their king is. And ultimately, our security tomorrow morning is totally wrapped up in our king's security. and our king is totally secure. Nothing can change that. The Lord Jesus has been raised to life, never to die again. Our king is completely secure, and so are we. I think that is wonderful in terms of the various different places I can look for security that are very, very rocky ground. And this psalm, with the kind of pattern and habit that these Israelites have of looking to their king to find their security, I find that just really, really helpful. And I found it really helpful through the mornings that I've maybe woken up a bit earlier than expected this week. This is a security that doesn't change dependent on how many butterflies I feel in my tummy. This is a security that doesn't change based on how my body responds to the day of trouble. This is a security that doesn't change based on my abilities as I head into a day of trouble. This is a security that doesn't change based on how intimidating what might be ahead of me is in the day of trouble. Our security is tied up, not in us, not in circumstance, but in our King. And Jesus has already won. The result's already in. He is completely secure. And so are we. Well, how do you prepare to enter a day of trouble? How do you prepare tomorrow morning if maybe it's been a difficult night and you've woken up earlier than expected? Can I encourage us to open up Psalm 20 and to spend good time before we go into any other thing in the day meditating on the fact that our King is victorious and the fact that by God's mercy and grace we get to share in his victory. We wake up invincible. Well, let's pause for a few minutes and let's just dwell on the Lord Jesus ruling and reigning now at his Father's right hand. Maybe you want to close your eyes, and then I'll say some words from this psalm as a prayer. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen.